Listen, why don't you grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to where? Acts chapter 2. Very good. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. And you might say, well, Jack, now as we enter part 4 of our series of the Why Should I series that we're involved in, you keep going to the same chapter verse every time. Yeah, I know. And if you pay close attention, and if you are a good note taker, which I know every one of you are so good to take notes, you will be picking up out of Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47, some very, very interesting words that the Holy Spirit ordained for us in the creation and the establishment and the perpetual work of the church in the earth today. It's all found in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. And this morning's message in the series, Why Should I Worship, is no stranger, and it is no different to this portion of Scripture. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then those who gladly, it's a form of worship, received His word, were baptized, and about that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear, or awe, or great reverence, that's a form of worship, came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as many had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Gladness and simplicity, an act of worship. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Every ingredient needed for a healthy church, for you and I to be involved in, is listed in the book of Acts. If you want to know how to raise up a church, look to the book of Acts. And you will find throughout the book of Acts this wonderful act of worship. And so this morning, we are going to be studying about that. Now, listen carefully. I want to make this very clear. This series has kind of been pre-planned. But I've got to tell you, after studying for this message today on worship, we will only go as far this morning as God wants us to go. If we need to pick it up next week, I can't think of a better topic than worship than to just continue on, because of the magnitude and the importance for which it stands. Worship. Hey, can we kind of like pretend there's no tape recorder running right now, or there's no camera catching anything of what we're doing? Can we just pretend for a moment that it's just us here now? Maybe at table, we've got a cup of coffee or a cup of tea or whatever you want this morning, and it's just us talking. Because you know what? That would be preparatory to us discussing worship. You can't polish worship. You can't pull it out and perfect it. Oh, don't get me wrong. Churches and worship leaders and worship ministries will attempt to do that. Maybe, perhaps, giving them the benefit of the doubt to make it just right that it's the best worship in town. But I don't think God's interested in that. You see, when we begin to think or talk about, oh, he's the best worship leader, or they're the best worship group, or that's the most fantastic worshiping church, we need to ask the question, why is that so? Now, this morning, we're going to get technical about some things. Oh, it's not technical about certain words or deep or depth of study itself. Technical by way of the heart. Because without the right heart, there is no true worship. And the important thing about what we're talking about today, and if I offend you in this, know that it's coming by the Holy Spirit from the throne of God when I say this, that those who will inherit heaven are people who love to worship. It doesn't mean that they have good voices. It doesn't mean that they can play the guitar like Dwayne did this morning. And while he was playing his guitar, the thought came into my mind based upon the study for today that, and I wanted to yell back there. I was sitting back there, usually do, way back in that end. I wanted to shout and say, hey, everybody, watch his guitar smile. Why? That piece of wood, those strings, being steel or nylon, I don't know what he uses, doesn't matter. That guitar, that instrument, is simply made of elements of the earth. That's all. There's nothing new about the atomic structure of the elements he's using in the guitar. But that guitar is dedicated to the worship of God. And he played for us two very happy sounding songs. Why? Because that guitar was smiling. It was making sounds. It was giving its adoration unto God. You might say, Jack, are you nuts this morning in thinking like that? I am. I may be nuts, but I mean what I'm saying. Isn't it romantic of God to say that the hills will shout his righteousness, that the trees of the field will what? Clap their hands. Trees don't have hands, but they have a lot of leaves. And somehow when the Lord comes back in all of his glory, the Bible says that the trees will clap their hands, or technically maybe clap their leaves. Jesus said concerning worship, I tell you, if I tell these disciples of mine to not worship and praise, these very stones will cry out. Wouldn't it have been awesome to hear those stones shout out? And notice this in the Bible. You're going to hear a lot about it, and it's just the way it is. Shouting, praising, worship, a loud noise. The book of Revelation, the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah speaks about a thunderous ovation of all the redeemed of the earth praising God. I think if you take the church throughout history from its gentle and peaceful, quiet harps that would be played along the fire in the Judean wilderness or wherever the early believers began to gather, it was holy and acceptable to God. Listen, some of you need to hear where I'm going with this. Very soft, gentle worship, acceptable to God. And then there's the priestly worship in the temple where the ministers, according to Solomon's decree, began to sing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in worship shifts from the temple. And people 24 hours a day could hear the shouts of God's praise coming out of the temple in Jerusalem, shouting, worshiping, instruments of cymbals, of tambourines, the Bible says. The Bible says in many places in the book of Psalms, with stringed instruments. And I love that this morning as we were hearing a song. Now, somebody who's not into the Bible might say, I wanted to sing instead of hear that. Well, frankly, it wasn't for you. It was for God. And you can sing anytime you want. But what happened when Dwayne was playing was a holy, biblical offering of worship unto God with stringed instruments. I love when Robert comes up here with his violin. Don't you love that violin? Or when Brian E. is in town with that violin. God is blessed with the playing of that. You might say, well, Pastor, that's those guys, and I can't do that. I can't either, but can you join with me in making a joyful noise? Because when I sing, it's kind of like, oh, Lord. And you may not appreciate it. I may be sitting behind you and you're squinting and oh, who's that wretch behind me trying to sing? I'm not singing to you. And God loves it when I sing like that to him. You see, my friend, I'm inviting you to enter into the most lofty and holy calling of any believer, and that is worship. There's no greater thing. Mark it down in your notes. Pull out a piece of paper. Pull out the note sheet in front of you. Jot it down. Number one, why should I worship? Why should we as a church worship? Well, number one, because worship is a spiritual act. It's a spiritual act. Now, listen to me carefully. It is a spiritual act, but we know from archaeology and sociology that every culture known to man on earth throughout history, be it the enlightened cultures of the world or the most darkened cultures of the world in the deepest, darkest regions of the undiscovered world, when missionaries or adventurers go through, do you know what they find in every culture? Worship. In the Pacific Northwest, you have the ancient Eskimos who worshipped totem poles, which manifested or had carved out images of gods that they believed controlled the elements of the environment. They worshipped. You say, well, that's not the proper worship. You're right, it's not. What my point is, it's in the heart of every human being to worship. You can go down to the regions of South Africa or go to areas of Central Africa, Northern Africa. You can go to South America, Central America, and find people. You can go to the Aztecs or the Incas and those great ancient peoples and find tremendous acts of worship. Why is that true? Because it is in the heart of every human being to be involved in worship. And you need to mark that in your mind as we go through this teaching. Why, as a believer, as a Christian, why is it that I must worship? Well, even the non-believer must worship. Yet, in most cases, he doesn't understand it. He doesn't know that. But every human being is longing for this thing of worship. It's almost like a hunger. It's when your stomach, you know, have you ever had those things go on where you're craving something? It doesn't even make sense. Have you ever had that happen? There's no explanation for it. Why am I thinking about chocolate or about, whatever? It's not even you. You may not even like chocolate. You may not even like olives. Olives is a weird thing. I had a craving for olives. What is an olive? You can't even have an olive craving. I had one. And it's so funny when you have a craving. You want to know why? You don't go down to the store and buy a olive. Come to my house, look in my cupboards. You know what I did? I went down there and I bought three huge, big bottles of those, the green ones? I love those green things now. But what is the thing? It just hit me. I need a green olive. It was like a fix. And I went and I filled the fix. When you're born again, you will have this hunger, this drive, this passion. I must worship. Well, the world has that same drive. It's not directed to God. It's directed to man-made gods, things. And they need their fix. The human soul needs that fix. It's a very interesting thing to note. But there is a holy worship and there's an unholy worship. And the Bible records and reveals the truth about worship and who is to be worshiped. Sadly, many Christians today are either ignorant about worship. Listen, they're either ignorant about worship or they're so backslidden that worship is missing from their diet. They don't even have the craving. Listen up, church. And I speak to this church and this church only. If we are not a worshiping church, that is, if we're not coming in here with hot hearts. That's why I wore the red shirt today. Hot. To worship. Just to psychologically send a message. We need to come in here. Man, I want to worship God. I want to give God glory. But if we come in here so backslidden that to enter into the courts of praise and to the sanctuary of worship, that if we're so backslidden that we come in and we're critiquing and criticizing and we're murmuring and complaining, don't you dare think for a moment that you have even come near to worshiping God. He will not accept that offense. Have we come this morning with hearts excited? Oh God in heaven, hear our worship. Across America, there's the mourning of the loss of our astronauts. In Israel's first astronaut, 2 weeks ago, I mentioned to you as I flew out of Florida, I saw that great spacecraft sitting on the pad there. And we made light, we made joke about how at least the third Hebrew or Jewish astronaut would be in space. You know, Enoch first, Elijah second, and now astronaut Ramon. And isn't it interesting that the previous two never made it back to Earth? And neither shall Colonel Ramon. Isn't it interesting that he was known as a secular Jew? Do you know what that means, a secular Jew? It means he was born in the Bible lands. It means he went to Sabbath, he went to synagogue, he even carried a Torah, the first five books of Moses, in the shuttle, and passing over Israel, he was able to spend a two-second Shabbat as he went across Israel and held up the Torah. But he was known by all Israelis as a secular, that is, a non-believing Jew in the God of Israel. He didn't believe. But he emailed his family yesterday, or Friday, I should say, and he sent an email to his family saying, there's something divine about the view from here. Could it be that this man, 16 minutes into the descent of Space Shuttle Columbia as it tried to re-enter our atmosphere and disintegrated, now they know evidence just off of our coast of California, it was already beginning to disintegrate as it came across. There's photographs from Jet Propulsion Laboratory in various areas in the High Sierras. It was already beginning to break up. Warning signs were going off. Alarms were going off. Could it be that these people on board knew enough in all of their training that there was possibly no hope coming in at the speed at 25 Mach? The speed that they're flying at? And could it be that they cried out to God? Could it be that Ramon said there's something divine about this view that led him to the knowledge of God? Worship. It takes on all kinds of forms. When we sing, when we move, when we speak. I praise the Lord for the worship that took place yesterday on international TV. This has been a tremendous week for the glory of God, people, no matter how you look at it. I don't know where you were Tuesday night, but President Bush gave glory to God. Tremendous glory to God. Well, he said yesterday, in the skies today we saw destruction and tragedy. Yet, he said, further than we can see, there is a comfort and a hope. In the words of the prophet Isaiah, quote, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens who created all things. He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and his mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Quoting the book of Isaiah, the President of the United States, regarding the loss. And what a beautiful dualism. He went on to say that the same Creator who names the stars also named these of the also knew the names of these seven souls we mourn today. No wonder why we should worship God. He's awesome. It's a spiritual act. And we as a people, we need to remember this. We're Christians. It doesn't mean we belong to a club, and frankly, it doesn't even mean we belong to this church. When we're Christians, it means that we belong to the body of Christ, which is universal, the church in all the earth. No membership of any denomination gets you anywhere concerning heaven. But knowing Christ does. Remember this? In fact, even in our world today, we tell our kids to go to school, go to college, study, do the best you can. But you know what? Frankly, in some respects, it all comes down to getting that job, not what you know, because there's a lot of smarter people than us. How do you get that job? Yeah, it's not what you know. It's who you know. It's who you know. And your friend who may be competing for you against that job at IBM or wherever it might be, they may know Mr. I or B or M. But you may know the Lord of heaven and earth. And if it's God's will you have that job, you seek Him, God will bless you with that job, or with that place, or with that position, whatever it might be, or with that, by the way, husband, or that wife, or that relationship. But listen, church, remember this. All of our Bible knowledge about what we know, and man, this needs to be said today. All of our Bible knowledge will soon mean nothing. All of our doctrine that we, especially as Calvary Chapel, we study the Bible. We divorce ourselves from men's opinions. We don't listen to a pastor, a teacher that tells us what to believe and tells us what to think. We have a pastor, teacher, ministry within Calvary Chapels worldwide that tell you, this is what the Bible says, but you go search and see for yourself. With Paul the Apostle, we agree. I give you these things, but you search and see and examine the Scriptures to determine whether these things be so, Paul said. Acts 17:11. The great thing about that is this. No matter how much knowledge we attain as a spiritual person, the moment we die, or the moment we get raptured, or once we enter into eternity with God, it doesn't matter. We've all joked around, there's going to be a final quiz. You better get this point down. You know, there'll be a test at the end of your life. Oh, that's not true. All the smart people are not going to be up front near the throne. It will be all the equal people. And do you know how we become equal? By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you see in the Bible how kings believed in Him. The most powerful man that ever ruled the world was a guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, who Saddam Hussein claims to be a descendant of. If that were true, I wish he would take Nebuchadnezzar's lead. Nebuchadnezzar gave glory to God and confessed, it doesn't matter what I know, and it doesn't matter the great kingdom I've built, God alone rules and reigns from heaven. It doesn't matter what you know, and it doesn't matter how much power you have, because then you can look in the Bible, you can see the person who does not have, in fact, a place to live, a person who has no money, a person who, in fact, that old little widow at the temple gave her last two mites that she needed to live on. She gives to God in an act of worship. And the word in the Greek, you know this, it's the word bios. Remember, you guys all know this. The word bios means her livelihood. She gave to God the very money she needed to take away the hunger, pain in her belly. She gave to God the money that she needed to pay her rent. She gave to God the money she needed to live that day. She gave it to God. And Jesus says, oh, guys, did you see that? And that's a beautiful thing when Jesus questioned his disciples. Did you see that? Frankly, probably no. Because you know what? If you've studied about temple giving, it was quite disgusting. Because they would come into the temple, the people, the worshipers, they would come in, and I kid you not, research it and see. Have you ever heard the term tooting your own horn? That's where it came from. The people who had the bucks, they would come into the temple. They would come in, let's say for argument, let's just say the church. They would come into the church, and with all of their wealth and all of their pomp and glory, they'd come in, and they had on their pinky, on their little baby finger, a little trumpet. It was on a ring. Remember when we were kids, used to buy the, was it ice cream, or what was that thing? Hey, anybody in here over 45, raise your hand for crying out loud. 10 of us. Remember you used to buy whatever it was from the ice cream truck that used to go around? And whatever it was, you'd eat it and drink it or whatever. And then you... Oh, now you got it. Remember, you'd blow that thing. That's what they used to do. They would come in. They'd pull out their money. Everyone would go, ho, ho, what's that? And then they would go, ka-plonk, into the brass coffers of the offering. And everyone would go, oh, 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 what an offering. Boy, when I grow up someday, I'd like to make an offering like that. You think God was impressed with that? That was Jesus' whole point. He says, I tell you what, everybody, hey, guys, listen up. You see that little lady who gave little tiny bits? I mean, when she put hers in, it went tink. He said, I tell you, that woman gave more to God than all these people. It's the matter of the heart. And frankly, it's the matter of the sacrifice. Do we trust God enough? It's a spiritual act. It's a wonderful thing. It doesn't matter how much you know. In eternity, it matters if you worship God, and that's right now. Oh, listen. It doesn't matter if you are now thinking, I'm going to say something very, very challenging. If you are a person who's sitting here and you come in from week to week and you're thinking, you know what, I don't need to learn these songs. I'll just wait to sing when I get in heaven? My friend, you've completely missed your relationship with Jesus Christ. You've missed it. One of the most awesome privileges of being this earthbound believer that you are and that I am is that as often as we so choose, we can leave this planet. By worshiping God, we get enthralled and enraptured in who He is. Worship. Once we break whatever holds us down in this area of worship, you, your life, spiritually, us together, this church will know no boundaries. God will bestow upon us the Holy Spirit's ability to do anything in this world that God so chooses if we will only worship. So if you're thinking, well, worship's not that big of a deal, I have to ask you, do you know Jesus Christ personally? You may be very religious. You may have a lot of knowledge. You may be able to quote chapter verse. But someday that knowledge will mean nothing. And will you have worshiped God in your life? We're going to be in heaven. It won't matter how many missionary trips you've taken, or your great missionary or evangelistic exploits. It won't matter once we're in heaven how many people we led to Christ. What will matter is if you and I right now can sing, worship, praise, and dedicate our lives as an act of worship to God. Doesn't matter about our good works, our ministries, the very gifts that we have. It's all going to be done away. Isn't it true it will be done away? It will be gone. Because all of those things will be replaced by perpetual, eternal worship. So you know what? We need to practice a lot. All the time. It's all about worship. Isaiah chapter 6, turn there if you like, mark it down if you would. Isaiah chapter 6, you gotta love it. You wanna know why? Isaiah was quite a spoiled man in the beginning of his life. He was a rich kid, did you know that? The prophet Isaiah, he was born into privilege. He had a lot of influence, a lot of wealth, came from a privileged home. Influential Isaiah. He was best friends to the king of the nation. Him and Uzziah, they were great buddies. Listen carefully. It doesn't take much to read between the lines of Isaiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. He says, Isaiah writing, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." By the way, a lot of Hebrew scholars believe that the reason why Isaiah puts it that way is because Isaiah could not see the Lord while Uzziah was alive, because Uzziah was too big of a man in the eyes of Isaiah. Uzziah was almost like an idol. Great king. Oh, what a tremendous man. And then Isaiah confesses, in the year that he died, in the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. What did he see? He saw the Lord seated upon his throne. That's a good place. The Lord's in the right spot in your worship. High and lifted up. Christian, is the Lord high and lifted up in your estimation? Or is he just your big buddy in the sky? And the train of his robe filled the temple. Or the glory of his robe filled the temple. Do you see God glorious? Or he's the big man upstairs? Above it, the temple, stood seraphim. Study those guys. They're weird. They're an angelic order that will freak you out. Listen, each one had six wings. With two, that's two of those wings, he covered his face. So get that. It's with one set of wings, he's covering his face. With the other set of wings, he's covering his feet. And with the other set, he flew. Seems to me if you have six wings, you need them to fly with. Whatever you are. Seraphim reside in the presence of God. God, when he created them, gave them six wings. Isn't that trippy? See, Jack, that kind of scares me. No, they're incredibly beautiful. We think of six wings and some creature. To us, it looks like a dragon, right? Some kind of freaky-looking medieval dragon. Apparently not. They're extremely beautiful. I know it sounds weird, doesn't it? I can't wait, but we're going to see these guys when we get there. Oh, man, there's the seraphim. We learned about those in church. We're going to be like, there he is. There's one right there. Think about it. So when they come into the presence of God, or are they always in the presence of God? It appears so. They've got two wings covering their face. Now watch. You have to watch. Are you looking up here? Watch. Two wings covering their face. Then they've got two wings covering their feet. They've got to come down over their body to cover their feet. Then with two wings, I imagine the remaining wings, they're flapping like all get out just to say aloft, you know. So what are they covering their faces? Why are they covering their bodies for? Because of the glory of God. No wonder why Paul the Apostle says that God, who dwells in unapproachable lights, is he who no man has ever seen nor can see and live. We're going to heaven. But the Bible says that we have to go through a, and the Greek word is metamorpho. We get the word metamorphosis. You and I cannot see God face to face until we have a metamorphosis. This literal, physical, biological structure of who we are, the Bible teaches we will be molecularly rearranged. It's called resurrection. And if somebody were dead right here on the floor, right now, and they were resurrected, their dead body would not be there anymore. It would be changed in a moment, the Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye. Oh man, no wonder why we say, oh God, you know what? We want to worship you. Wow! A spiritual act of worship. Isaiah goes on. Listen. Isaiah 6:3 says, and one cried to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They're all saying it to each other. And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, this is Isaiah speaking, quoting, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people, or unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, not King Uzziah, he's a little king. This is the King, the Lord of hosts. And before we leave off of this verse regarding our spiritual dynamic of worship, keep this in mind. When those holy seraphim angels are saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, repeat it again in the book of Revelation, guess what? They mean it. The Bible says they do not cease to say it day and night. Now, I don't know how that sits with you. I mean, look at us. It's like, we'll listen to something. See a movie. That's a good one. You know, I see a movie. A couple weeks ago, or maybe last week, when you hear something over again, it just becomes callous. I was at Disneyland going on, the Soaring Over California ride. And the guy's talking on the screen, and the attendant that's seating us, she's just going. And she's mouthing exactly the words of what's being broadcast on the screen. And you could tell it's falling right out of her face, right out of her mouth, but she doesn't, it's not a clue. It's just a routine. You ever seen when something becomes routine? It's like when we were in school. I pledge allegiance. Oh, the United States of America, one nation of God. Okay, fine. It's like no big deal. Do you think these angels in their presence of God going, holy, holy, oh, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, the Almighty? No. They do it day and night, forever and ever. They have been. They're doing it right now. They're doing it right now. And they're going to do it forever. And you know what? They like it. They love it. And we need to say unto the Lord, give me that kind of heart. Because you know what? They're going to have to move over someday. Because you and I will be there. The book of Revelation is such a glorious book. And where do you see the church? Praising God in heaven in the book of Revelation. A multitude so vast, called out from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. And what are they doing? Are they witnessing from door to door? No. Are they feeding the homeless in heaven? No. Not at all. What are they doing? They're worshiping. I love it. Well, jot this down if you would. Worship as a spiritual act, it requires new spirituality. Can you put that down, please? It requires new spirituality. Meaning, you cannot worship God, the Bible says, unless you're born again. You can't do it. You must be born again. Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 21, John 20:21, Jesus said unto them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this unto them, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." John chapter 20, verses 21 to 22, is that moment for the first time in the regarding the birth of the New Testament believer. It was in that moment of John chapter 20 when the believers were born again. The Spirit of God began to dwell in them when Jesus says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He came inside of them at that moment. And then, of course, the book of Acts is when he came upon them for ministry. You and I must be born again to worship God. Our hearts need to be completely changed before we can worship God rightly, says the Bible. So we need a new spiritual birth. And I want to ask you this morning, regarding the pathology of worship, have you experienced a new spiritual birth? You say, "Well, Jack, why are you saying this?" Because listen, you can be religious. You can be a choir director. You can be a worship leader. And listen, you can miss heaven. That sounds awful mean. Who was the greatest worship leader ever created? Louis Lucifer. Lucifer. God created him. Read the book of Ezekiel. Read the book of Isaiah. It's trippy. The Bible says, and if my memory serves me right, I don't have it in my notes. I think it's Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. If it's not, reverse those chapters. And read about him. He's pretty interesting, Satan is. The Bible says concerning his creation, there has been no angel created more beautiful than Lucifer. He was given extreme wisdom, and it was his job, listen, it was his job to lead all the created universe into worship of God, says the Bible. It says that out of his side go pipes. Pipes? What does that look like? I don't know. It's got to be weird, though. Out of his side go pipes, and his hands, it says, were as timbrels. You know what timbrels are? Tambourines. You ever seen those cartoons when somebody's trying to play and be the whole band at once? And the guy just walks and he's the drum, the horns, and the cymbals. And it appears that Satan was one living, breathing, moving worship apparatus for the glory of God. But in his worship, the Bible says he became jealous. And he declares in the book of Isaiah his great five I wills. And it all begins with, "I will be like God." And the Bible tells us that he was brought down to nothing because of his arrogance and his pride. But he was a tremendous created being for worship. Well, We need to have new hearts. We need to be born again if we're going to worship God right. And so the question is, are you born again? Have you had a new spiritual life so that you might worship? Secondly, under this point, worship is a spiritual act, and that it requires divine truth. Did you know that? It requires divine truth. I think you know where I'm going with this one. We came through it not too long ago, John chapter 4, regarding the Samaritan woman at the well, Jacob's well. John chapter 4, verse 23, as Jesus was conversing with her and talking back and forth about worship, the question came, and she said, we worship God in this mountain, and Mount Gerizim, and you Jews say that God should be worshipped in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, listen, verse 23, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers, people mark it, there's true worshipers and there's false worshipers. The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Spirit is that born-again experience that we're talking about. Truth is God's prescribed manner of approaching Him. There is a way. Now, again, I'm just talking to this church, but I'm wondering if we were to have a test or an essay, if I were to hand you a piece of paper and I would say to you, as a Christian, as a believer, note for me or write down a page of how do we approach God? My friend, this is a very serious question because the Christian ought to be able to answer that essay. This is how we must approach God. We're to know this. Listen, it's because of professing Christians not knowing that we offer up all kinds of stuff in the name of worship. Oh, did you hear the worship tonight? Well, I don't know. Was it worship? Sometimes I listen to Christian radio. And for the life of me, I cannot tell if that band or if that person is singing about a woman or God. I can't tell if he's singing about a girl or she's singing about a guy or they're singing about God. I can't tell. I don't know. Is it worship? Well, it cannot be worship without obeying Jesus in this area. Are you born again? Is it spirit? And then secondly, is it truth? Do you know how to approach Him? And so people, you know what? That's why we have worship and that's why we get together. And we have our time with them. Why? Because we learn more and more about worship. It's so precious. Listen, this is a very good example on knowing Him in this truth and divine truth. Exodus 3:12. Exodus 3:12 says this. And you know the story. Moses is there on top of Mount Sinai. There's the burning bush. And so he said, I will certainly be with you. God speaks to Moses, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. So well, that doesn't tell me anything. It tells you everything. The word in Hebrew means the self-existing one, the one who becomes, or the becoming one. I love that, by the way. God, I'm going to go down. I'm going to do the job that you've asked me to do. But when they ask me who sent me down there, what do I say? They're going to ask me for your name. God says, this is my name. I am that I am. I've never had a birth. I'll never have a death. I have always been. I transcend all that there is. I'm outside of it all. And I'll be with you. That's worshiping Him in truth. When we sing, my friend, in our songs, and forgive me, but you know, we put the words up on the screens. I don't personally think that's good, but we do it because of protest. You want to know why? Because if you have them on the screen, you'll never memorize them in your heart. You'll just wait for the operator to throw them up and we'll mouth them. And if it doesn't sink into our chest and into our heart, we'll just wait next week until it comes around so we can look again. I came from a church in the early days, they would not even print up the words because Pastor Chuck Smith would say, learn them. So that when you're driving down the street tomorrow, you can be whistling the tune and singing the song because it's in your life. It's okay to put them up on the screen. Let's just commit them to memory. Why? Because we want to worship Him in truth. God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You get that stuck in your head? And that's a good thing to chew on. A mighty fortress is our God. You start whistling that in your head, and the problems of your life daily get a little smaller. Because all of a sudden, hey, wait a minute, I got this problem. Hey, you are a mighty fortress. That's right, I just got done singing that little ditty in my head. God, that's right. You know what I'm talking about, it's true. You want to know how you know it's true and how I know it's true? It's very painful what I'm going to say, and it doesn't sound like you're having much of a good time anyway right now this morning anyway. We can go down the freeway, we can get to our work, turn off the car and walk into the company. And what's in our head? I don't know. Elton John's Goodbye Norma Jean. What? Yeah. I Love You, Yeah, Yeah, Yeah by the Beatles. What are you saying? Is this evil? I'm not saying necessarily it's evil, but I am definitely saying it gets stuck in your head. You know what I'm talking about? Isn't it funny at Christmas time, we're all walking around at the store going, hark the herald angels sing, glory to Him. Where did that come from? Because you sang it in church. You heard it on K-Big. Or whatever the radio station was. You were tuned into K-Wave. It gets in there. And that's a very, very important thing because you know what? Truth, listen, we have to nurse on truth. We have to eat upon truth. We have to consume truth. Because there's a world outside these walls that is waiting to consume you and I when we leave this place. And it's very subtle. It'd take this Bible study, and by noon today, your neighbor might say, hey, what was the message on today? Worship. I don't know, something about why should I? I don't know. I wasn't paying attention. Because we're not meditating on the truth. Are you convicted as I'm convicted? I'm convicted. I've been praying for years. I love jazz music. I love jazz. I confess that. God help me. Pray for me, will you? And, oh Lord, please, get some of these jazz people saved so I can listen to their music without being convicted, you know. And I'll listen to some cute old jazz song, and the Lord will say, turn it off. But God, don't you know that in 1947, this one went to the top of the charts? You think that impresses? Oh, Jack, I'm sorry. That's right. And it's by Tony Bennett. I should have known. No, it doesn't impress him. But what is it for you? Celine Dion. Who is it for you? Julio Rodriguez or... What? Whatever. But who is it for you? Who is it for you? See, you go, I can't believe our pastor sneaks some jazz music in from time to time. Oh, listen, what is your thing? That's why we should listen to godly music. I don't care if it's just Christian on the label anymore. Doesn't mean it's Christian. I heard a broadcast. I didn't even know it was I didn't even know who they were. Quite frankly, I don't really like them. But this band was singing, and I didn't even know it was the band, the song. I'm listening to the word. We are like sheep without a shepherd, wandering around this lonely wilderness, and we need your... And I don't remember the rest of the song. And I, wow, what a great Christian song that is. Woo! And it was great from start to finish. Great! You know who was singing the song? The Eagles. The words to the song were more Christian than so-called Christian songs. Is somebody on the Eagles saved? I don't know. A friend of mine told me recently, through all of his hardships and tragedies, God got the attention of a man that you all know. He's so famous, he's a legend. His whole life has changed. He lost his child, lost his wife, and has all the wealth and all the fame and all the world. And you know what? He said it means nothing to him anymore. I have a friend on the East Coast of the United States who, after the death of Linda McCartney, who, by the way, on Monday nights, Linda McCartney's sister was having Monday night Bible studies in the McCartney home in England, that Paul McCartney has been witnessed to several times about the love and the forgiveness of God. And pray for him, rumor has it that he's so close. These are men with great talents and great influence. But you know what? God-given talents? Sure. But what did they do with them? Did they prostitute those talents for the world? Or perhaps in the end, can they be given to God? And we look down at the world because of all their lyrics and all of their conduct, and justifiably so. But you know what? They don't know any better. They don't have the truth you do. They don't have the truth I do. They're not born again. But you know what? What about us? I mean this with all of my heart. And if you know, you listen to the stuff that Pastor Don's got to put up with worship, because I'm always telling Don, oh, Don, just lead me there, man. Lead me there. The Church of Jesus Christ, who's heaven bound, who knows the truth, who has a brand new spirit. We're born again. It's our spiritual lives to worship. You name the group, you name the singer, you name the band, they should be lining up to get inside the doors of this place, because God will anoint His people when they sing with scratchy, goofy voices like mine. When we sing like we mean it unto the Lord God Almighty, the world, Mariah Carey will line up to get in here. Janet Jackson, Aaliyah, or whoever these girls' names are, they'll line up to get in. NSYNC will say, let us in! Why? You know what? We can sing better than those people. There's no doubt about it. And they don't have any world platinum records like we do. But you know what? There's something going on with those people. They're crazy. There's something great. There's a passion coming out of their life. They're on fire. For what? For who? I need to know. I believe this. It's important. Listen. It requires that we give our lives to Him spiritually. Well, listen. Praise the Lord. I've got... a bazillion pages of notes. We're going to make part two. If not, we'll go as long as it takes on this thing of worship. Because you know what? We can go through a lot of things in a Sunday, but this thing we cannot rush, because this is what we're going to be doing forever. And I hope and pray that this week worship intoxicates you, possesses you, conquers you. I am inviting in our lives the Holy Spirit to get control of our TV, our radio, our CD or DVDs. And it may not be that you're watching or hearing anything that's improper. No, not at all. But don't be surprised if someone somewhere steps up to you and says, I'm the Lord your God who created the heavens and the earth. Turn all that stuff off and worship thou me. Hey, we're going to talk next week on how to get into worship. What does worship look like? We're going to talk about aspects of worship. We're going to talk about adoration. What does that mean? What does reverence mean? We're going to talk about it. And we're going to have fun. Because you know what? I need to say this over and over again. We will conclude next week, if need be, the message with its final exhortation in the area of praise. A lot of legalistic people have put down this act of praise. Very important. The Bible says that we have to praise God. The Bible says that we should worship Him and praise Him. But there's a legalistic chord in every man's heart that says that this is how worship goes. We are so funny. We enter into the wonderful glories of God, and then we come out of it and we begin to market it, create a mold for it, begin to stamp it out and say this is the way it looks, and God refuses that and excludes all other expressions of worship. And one of those expressions of worship is this thing called praise. And praise is such a beautiful aspect. We're going to learn, and we will worship in spirit and in truth. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You, God, for Your word that frankly just cuts to our heart. Just cuts to our hearts. And that's a good thing, because You are the chief physician, the Bible tells us, and with that, You are the Surgeon General. And so, Lord, we open up our shirt, as it were. We open up our chest and say, Lord, have at it. Cut away the junk that has so easily built up on our hearts, the plaque of this world, choking out passionate worship and praise. And Father, renew us. God, we pray. We ask of You, Lord, in Jesus' name, that You would so ignite within us a worshipful heart. Lord, if it's gentle and soft worship and praise, may You be blessed. If it's a shout unto the Lord with high-sounding cymbals and instruments, may You be blessed. And Lord, if it's walking alone out to our car right now, mowing our lawns today, going to the beach, going to work, may You remind us that every move we make, every breath we take, every step, Lord, You're with us. And worship should emit from our very fiber. God, we give it to You in Jesus' name. Amen.